witnesses to the gospel of Christ, sharing that gospel through our words and through our actions with those who are lost. We pray, our Father, that as we study this passage of Scripture, that the truths proclaimed will be from faithful to your word, will exalt Jesus Christ, and will be deeply embedded in our lives. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Reading from God's Word, the book of Acts, written by Luke the doctor. In the first book, O Theophilus, I have dealt with all that Jesus began to do and teach until the day when he was taken up, after he had given commands through the Holy Spirit to the apostles whom he had chosen. He presented himself alive to them after his suffering by many proofs, appearing to them during 40 days and speaking about the kingdom of God. And while staying with them, he ordered them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which he said, "You heard from me, for John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now." So when they had come together, they asked him, "Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel?" He said to them, "It is not for you to know times or seasons that the Father has fixed by his own authority, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth." So the book of Acts is God's story of a triumphant church growing in all the right ways in spite of imperfect leaders, imperfect followers of the Lord Jesus Christ, but empowered by a perfect Savior through the power of the Holy Spirit. They were built on the rock, Jesus Christ, and God expanded the church. Gregory Elder has given a great illustration of the pervasive grace and mercy of the Lord Jesus Christ that enables believers to be faithful to sharing the gospel of Jesus Christ. He grew up in the Atlantic coast, and he spent long hours building sandcastles, cities, like cities of sandcastles. But they would disappear underneath his hands because people trampled on them with their feet. So one year, for several days, there were a group of bullies, and every time he built one of these sandcastles, they would just smash it with their feet. So he thought of an experiment. He'd get cinder blocks, pieces of concrete, and rocks, and use that as the base of his sandcastles. So he built the sandcastles on cinder blocks, on rocks, on pieces of concrete, so that after they were built, the bullies met their match, their feet met their match with sharp cinder blocks, and they ceased to be destroyed the moment he built them. And he points out that oftentimes we look at the church as being in great peril from dangers, and certainly there are a variety of dangers. There's secularism, there's political systems, there's heresies, and there's our own sin. But Jesus Christ has promised he will build his church on himself, the rock, and the gates of hell, the defensive mechanism that Satan sets up to advance the gospel, will be overcome because Jesus Christ has promised to build his church. The book of Acts has a wonderful theme, tracing the work of the Holy Spirit through the birth, infancy, and adolescence of the New Testament church. The book of Acts is a story of God's sovereign grace working through the early church that had great obstacles. They were a group of uneducated, uncultured followers of Christ. They were proclaiming and sharing the gospel in the midst of imperial Rome that would increasingly persecute them. They were facing religious bigotry of their day, and yet God used them to turn the world upside down for Jesus Christ. So it was a church that faced great obstacles and great challenges. And yet God used them because they were empowered by the Holy Spirit and they had a fervor to please the Lord Jesus Christ. Now we need to go back and see what Jesus Christ did through the book of Acts, because there's a pattern for growth, and to see how Jesus Christ brought about that growth. Look at verse 1. The former treatise, what is that? That's the book of Luke. And in that book, Luke tells Theophilus, who I would suggest to you was a real person. Most scholars, and I would agree, date Luke, the book of Luke and Acts, A.D. 61 to 63, when Luke was visiting Paul, who was in a Roman prison, and likely received a great deal of information regarding the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ during that time. Theophilus means loved of God, friend of God. May have been an official of the Roman royalty. May have been a very well-known person because of the phrasing used in the first book, O Theophilus, I have dealt with all that Jesus began to do and to teach. So Luke, the book of Luke, emphasizes the start of what Jesus Christ came to do. He accomplished salvation by his cross and resurrection. The book of Acts emphasizes what Jesus Christ continues to do through the power of the Holy Spirit in the lives of God's people. Luke was a physician who, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, wrote the book of Acts and the book of Luke. That blesses me. It blesses me to read the inspired writings penned by a medical doctor who was not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And it ought to bless us, all of us, here today. God uses doctors who are committed to the Lord Jesus Christ, as he uses anyone who's committed to him. And I pray that the Holy Spirit will imprint and stamp on all of our hearts these three great truths. Number one, rely upon the present power of Christ in you. Verses 1-3. Now, someone may think, well, that's so simple. There's nothing earth-shaking about that. The present power of Jesus Christ in us through the Holy Spirit. You know, there's no truth I could preach this morning that's more life-altering and life-changing than the fact that God has given his stamp of approval to the death and resurrection and ascension of Christ by sending the Holy Spirit into everyone who believes the gospel before they believe it, so that they're able to believe it. We do not repent of, we repent of sin, and we believe the gospel because God sends the Holy Spirit into our hearts before we do to enable us to do. That is earth-shattering and life-transforming. Jesus told Nicodemus in John 3, unless you are born of the Holy Spirit, you will never enter the kingdom of God. That's passive, the verb. In other words, it's what the Holy Spirit does. It's not what you do that enables you to believe the gospel. Notice the great truth unleashed in verse 1. In the first book, O Theophilus, I have dealt with all that Jesus began to do and teach. Okay, Luke says, in the book, my book to you, my gospel, my treatise to convince you of the truth of Christianity, the emphasis was all that Jesus began to do. He's not finished. In the book of Acts, he is still doing. He is still teaching. He is still transforming. And that's the emphasis of the book of Acts. You may say, well, I thought Jesus was taken up into heaven. How's he still doing? How is he still acting and teaching? Let me put it this way. Acts is the great counterpart and contrast to the Gospel of Luke. In the Gospel of Luke, the emphasis is on what the Son of Man, Jesus Christ, did in offering his life. In the book of Acts, the emphasis is on how the Lord of glory, Jesus Christ, and God the Father have sent the Holy Spirit into the church, every believer in Jesus Christ, in order to enable us to witness for Christ and to serve Jesus Christ. In the Gospel of Luke, you have the planting of the beginning seeds of the gospel. In the book of Acts, you have the continuing growth of the gospel, germinating that seed. In the Gospel of Luke, you have a crucified and risen Savior. Acts emphasizes the ascended and exalted Savior. In the book of Luke, you have the Lord of glory physically present. In the book of Acts, you have Christ present in his mystical body, the church, through the presence and power of the Holy Spirit. Notice in your Bibles, it says the Acts of the Apostles. That was added by the publisher of the Apostles. I would submit to you, this is not the book of the Acts of the Apostles. This is the book of the Acts of the Lord Jesus Christ through the power of the Holy Spirit working through the apostles. So what Luke is emphasizing is this. Again, in the gospel, I showed you all that Jesus started to do. In the book of Acts, I'm showing you all that Jesus continues to do. From his ascension and exaltation up to the present time, Jesus Christ is reigning, he is ruling, he is overruling everything in his church, everything in our lives, for the spread of the gospel and the glory of his name. And the Bible tells us that Jesus Christ, as the exalted Lord of glory, is exalted at the right hand of the Father. Isn't it wonderful? We read in Hebrews 1:1-4, in these last days God has spoken through his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things, through whom he made the world. And he is the radiance of God's glory and the exact representation of his power. And after he had made purification for sin, he sat down because the work of salvation is completed. At the right hand of God. That is a reward for Jesus Christ's faithful, finished work on the cross. His sitting, his exaltation. And now the Lord Jesus Christ indwells all believers through the Holy Spirit. Turn to Colossians chapter 1, verses 25 through 28. Colossians 1, 25 through 28, of which I became a minister according to the stewardship from God that was given to me for you to make the word of God fully known, the mystery hidden for ages and generations, but now revealed to his saints. To them God chose to make known how great among the Gentiles, that'd be you, unless you were born a Jew, are the riches of the glory of this mystery, which is what? What's the glory of the mystery? Christ in you, the hope of glory. That's what we'll see next week. The day of Pentecost was all about the inauguration of a new age in which God indwells all believers. That's you if you've trusted him, through the power of the Holy Spirit. Christianity is Christ in you, the hope of glory. You know, when I was first saved by the regenerating power of the Holy Spirit, I thought, now I'm going to go off and do something great for God in my strength. And it was a great day in my life when I realized I couldn't do a single thing for God in my own strength. Didn't Jesus say that in John 15:5? Apart from me, you can do what? You can do a little, you can do some things. No, you can't do anything. As a matter of fact, the Lord showed me he didn't want me to do anything for him unless I was doing it in surrender and yieldedness to the power of the Holy Spirit. The Christian life is not just difficult, it is absolutely impossible apart from the power of the Holy Spirit. There's no one here who can live the Christian life without the filling of the Holy Spirit. Jesus Christ is the only one who has ever lived a life that pleases God because of who he is. He's the only one who has ever perfectly obeyed God. He is the only one who has perfectly been faithful to the Word of God. But when Christ indwells you by the Holy Spirit, Christ lives the Christian life through you. And as you yield to him and surrender to him, he enables you to live the Christian life. So if the Christ-like life is going to be lived through you, it is only going to be lived because Christ lives in you. You know, we all know we're not saved by our good works. If you don't know that today, let me make it clear. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and this not of yourself. There's not a single good thing you can do or effort that will ever erase the stain and condemnation of your sin. That's why Jesus Christ died your death on the cross. But you must receive and accept his death in your place. You must say, Lord, my good works are never good enough because my sin is so offensive in your sight, it condemns me. And I trust in the blood and righteousness of Christ alone. The Christian life begins in our experience by the miracle of the new birth when the Holy Spirit is poured out on you in baptism. That's a one act, once for all act, baptism of the Holy Spirit, in which God indwells you by the Holy Spirit, regenerating you and claiming you as his own. And we all know the Christian life concludes with a miracle when the Lord of glory comes down to this earth and our perfect souls in heaven will be united with perfect bodies in the resurrection. But do we know, do you know this morning that your life on this earth between the already of salvation and the not yet of completed salvation is a miracle? Do you know it's a miracle to live for Christ each and every day and to please him is only possible through the power of the Holy Spirit. And so the Christian life every day continues to be a miracle. Pray that you grasp that. Galatians 2:20. I have been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. And the life I live in the flesh, I live by what? Faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. You were crucified with Christ. You died with him when he died on the cross. You died to the guilt and the power of sin, though the presence of sin is still with us. You know, as a preacher in the South, who always used to have an old leather glove on his desk, and every time before he'd go to preach, he'd slip this glove into his hands and he'd flex it. And then after he preached, and then after he flexed it, he'd just put it down and go out to preach. And somebody asked him, well, why do you do that? Because he said, this glove is absolutely useless, powerless, unless it's activated by my hand in it. And I am absolutely useless and powerless unless my life is activated and filled by the Holy Spirit. Lord, fill me. Baptism is a one-time act. Filling is a continuous act. Fill my mind with your Holy Spirit. Fill me with your Holy Spirit. In the book of Acts, you will read the phrase, God accomplished through through the hands of the apostles. How would you like God to work through your hands? Well, God does work through your hands if you're yielded to His Spirit. God, by the Holy Spirit, work through my lips, work through my mind, work through my heart to love you. We must stop trying in our own effort alone and start yielding to the power of the Holy Spirit. Second point, and that is revitalized by clinging to the promise of the Father. Now, Luke does refer to the promise of the Father in verse 4. And while staying with them, he ordered them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father. Now, that would refer back to Luke 24, 49, which I'd like to read to you. Jesus, after he had resurrected from the dead, he met with his disciples and he spoke these words. And behold, I am sending the promise of my Father upon you, but stay in the city until you are clothed with power from on high. Jesus' command was that they were to go out and to proclaim his gospel after they received the promise from on high, which happened on the day of Pentecost, when cloven tongues was over each one, and there was a sound of a rushing wind, a cyclone-like sound, symbolic of the Holy Spirit coming on them to empower them to proclaim the gospel and to witness for Christ. That was in fulfillment of Joel 2, 28-32, where God had promised, in the last days I will pour out my Spirit on all flesh. Your sons and daughters will prophesy. Your young men will have dreams. Your old men will have vision. On all my people I will pour out my Spirit. That happened on the day of Pentecost. But you know, it is a foolish and it is a very sinful thing to do, to seek to do God's work without God's power. And we will fall flat on our faces, and God will permit that to teach us that we must walk in the Spirit, be yielded to the Spirit. And so Jesus commands his disciples, don't proclaim my gospel until you receive the promise of the Holy Spirit. And they did receive that promise of the Holy Spirit. And they were baptized in the Holy Spirit. Do you know, nowhere in the Bible are believers commanded to be baptized in the Holy Spirit. It is God who baptizes in the Holy Spirit. Jesus said in the gospel, look, I will baptize you in the Holy Spirit and fire. What is the baptism of the Holy Spirit? And I'll speak to this a little more next week. The baptism of the Holy Spirit, simply put, is this. It is the initial experience of union with Christ and salvation by which the Holy Spirit claims you as God's own child by regenerating you with the Holy Spirit, so that you are empowered to witness for God, to serve God, to live for God. The Holy Spirit at that time also seals you, guaranteeing that your faith will be preserved. Now, you may think, well, I don't feel adequate to witness for Jesus. I'm glad you know that. That's a blessing. But Jesus Christ is adequate, and he lives in you through the Holy Spirit, enabling you to be his witnesses. You see, one of the greatest truths is God uses us when we are available to be used by him as a vessel that's yielded to the Word of God and the Holy Spirit, because there is an intimate connection between your immersing yourself in the Word of God and being filled with the Spirit. Ephesians 5:18 says, don't be drunk with wine, but be filled with the Spirit. Then what does it say? Speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. Colossians 3:16, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly as you teach and admonish one another. We're all inadequate in and of ourselves, but when we are close to the Lord through his word, and when we ask the Lord to fill us with his Spirit and open up opportunities to witness, even with trembling lips and trembling hands, God is going to use that witness to accomplish his purposes. You know, you probably heard the story about some cows grazing in a field and a milk tanker pulled up with advertising on the side. And it said, we have perfect grade A milk, perfectly sanitized, purified, pasteurized, and homogenized. And one cow said to the other, it makes you feel pretty inadequate, doesn't it? When I look at the Great Commission, go into all the world and proclaim the gospel of Christ and disciple, I feel inadequate. And I'm glad I do, because it drives me to Christ for the filling of the Holy Spirit. Which God promises. He promised, he's the rock, on him the church is built. We all need the Holy Spirit. Jesus said in John 14, 16, and 17, this wonderful promise, I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. I will send the Holy Spirit as your parakletos, the one who would come alongside of you to help you. Do you know the word? When Jesus spoke these words to these apostles, they were going to be persecuted. They were going to have heartbreaks. They continued to deal with besetting sin in their life. Some of them would be put to death. But Jesus said, in spite of all the obstacles you face, I will use you as my witnesses. Even your very death will be a witness to the power of the gospel in the lives of those who persecute you. Now, lastly, trust in God's plan through you. What is God's plan? That you be his witnesses. What is God's plan for the growth of the church? That we would be his witnesses. What is that? Sharing the love of Christ in your everyday life in order to please Jesus Christ. Look at verses 7 and 8. He said to them, it is not for you to know times or seasons that the Father has fixed by his own authorities, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth. God's plan is he's going to witness to the good news of the gospel to others through your life as you're yielded to him. And he calls us to have a burden for the souls of those who are lost. And then to go forth in our day-to-day life, in the situations and relationships he gives us, to demonstrate the love of Christ and to share that gospel. We're witnesses. All of us who have been forgiven of our sin and have received the gift of eternal life have a wonderful story of salvation to share with others. And it's a privilege. Not only a responsibility. It is that, but it is a privilege. What is a witness? He tells what he's experienced. He tells what he's experienced of Jesus Christ in his life. If you witness a crime, prosecutor calls you on in, what do you tell? You tell the facts of what you know, what you've seen, what you've heard. That's what a witness is. However, do you know in verse 8, the Greek for witness is the same word for martyr. It's one who's willing to not only live for Christ, but be killed for Christ. Some years ago, I believe it was John Stott, a well-known pastor, from London, who said more people have been killed for Christ in the last 30 years than were killed for Christ from Pentecost up to the last 30 years. And Jesus says you are to begin in your Jerusalem. That would be in your home. That would be in your relationships. That would be in people you know and meet. That would be in the community you're in the neighborhood. And I want to close with this. You never know how God will use your life and your witness for Jesus Christ in ways you may never know until you get to eternity. Let me tell you, this is a true story. It's historical, and it's really amazing when you trace it. How many of you, raise your hand if you've heard of Mr. Kimball? There's a Mr. Kimball who was a Sunday school teacher, and he went in to share the gospel with the clerk in a shoe store. And the clerk in that shoe store was in the back stacking boxes. Mr. Kimball was his Sunday school teacher, and the shoe clerk was only 19 years old. And he was in his Sunday school class, and Mr. Kimball, with a trembling lips and trembling hand, shared Jesus Christ with him. Do you know who that shoe clerk was? Dwight L. Moody. How many of you have ever heard of him? Okay. Dwight L. Moody was greatly used by God. And Dwight L. Moody was a lay person. He was never ordained, but the hand of God was on him, and he preached the gospel. He preached salvation. Well, Dwight L. Moody went to England to preach at F.B. Meyer's church, a very well-known, very learned, faithful Bible teacher, great Bible teacher. And F.B. Meyer, after D.L. Moody preached, was ashamed he ever asked him to preach because he butchered up the King's English. But the power of God brought people to a saving knowledge. It was God who did it, because he's sovereign. Chose to use D.L. Moody. And F.B. Meyer was at a lady's house in his congregation, elderly lady, and he said, "Madam, how goes it with you?" I said, "Great. Since D.L. Moody has been here, all the girls in my Sunday school class have come to know Jesus." F.B. Meyer said, "I learned something from D.L. Moody about preaching the gospel to the heart." And F.B. Meyer thanked God for his relationship with F.B. Meyer. But F.B. Meyer went then to the United States and was preaching in a college. And F.B. Meyer said, talking about surrender, "If you're not willing to surrender your life to Christ, ask God to make you willing." J. Wilbur Chapman, a young man in college, was in that service, and he said, "He's speaking to me." And J. Wilbur Chapman was ready to leave school. And he did pray that prayer. And God did use him. He was an evangelist who spoke all over this country. And then J. Wilbur Chapman was getting older, and he needed a helper. So he asked a YMCA clerk, former baseball player, Billy Sunday, to be his helper. And Billy Sunday agreed. And then Billy Sunday took over that ministry and preached. We may not agree with these men, and we don't, in all they held to, but God used them. And they preached the gospel. And God sovereignly used them. Well, Billy Sunday went to Charlotte, North Carolina, and held some crusades in 1924. And prayer meetings developed out of these crusades that went through the Depression. And in these prayer meetings, men of Charlotte cried out for God to send another revival. And as a result of those prayer meetings, Mordecai Ham came to preach the gospel. And in one of those crusade meetings was a young man, 16 years old, off the farm, Billy Graham. Trace it back. Where did it all go back to? Someone you've never heard about, Mr. Kimball. You don't know the power of your witness, the power of giving a tract to someone, the power of building a relationship and sharing the gospel of Christ. So let God revitalize us. Trust God to make us more reliant on Christ in us, and renew your commitment to Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we pray that through the power of the Lord Jesus Christ, you would enable us to be your witnesses, recognizing, Lord, that it is the Holy Spirit who sovereignly works through our witness to draw others to you. It's not what we do. We don't glory in man. It's what you do through us for your glory. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.